Number 438 in the Red Book. We are going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows. We are going down the valley one by one when the labors of the weary day are done. One by one the cares of earth forever past. We shall stand upon the river bank at last. We are going down the valley one by one. Human comrade, you or I will there have none. But a tender hand will guide us lest we fall. Christ is going down the valley with us all. We are going down the valley, going down the valley, going toward the setting of the sun. We are going down the valley, going down the valley, going down the valley one by one. Four weeks ago today, we were standing in the auditorium of the Dean Avenue building when a few of us got the word from Bev. I didn't really get it from Bev. It was kind of a secondary conversation because I wasn't that close to her. She got her sentence that she was going down the valley pretty quick. Later, the two of us talked that it might be harder on the individual, the patient, the soul that's here. It might be harder on them to know that they're going to go soon. So hopefully they can have anything they want in order. When I was sitting with her, we were discussing that. I didn't dream that she'd be gone in 4 weeks. I figured 6 months, a year at least. I knew it was a diagnosis that she couldn't be cured of, that her body couldn't be cured of. 4 weeks ago today, I am happy to say that my life crossed, or my life passed by Beverly Hayes. She was a wonderful Christian sister. You know, there's some songs in this book, the wordings have been changed. I think the original writer of what we call when the saved get to heaven, I think the original writer wrote when we all get to heaven. And this was weighed on somebody's heart enough that they changed the lyric in the book that we have, and they wanted to be more accurate. They wanted to express that that we all aren't going to get to heaven, but all the saved will. This song has, in that last verse, that a tender hand will guide us lest we fall. Christ is going down the valley with us all. I've never heard anybody that wants to change that lyric. But not all of us are heading down that valley with Christ. I'm not suggesting we change the lyric. It's just something I think we need to be aware of and try to understand in this frail human body that we live in, that we exist in. But a tender hand will guide us lest we fall. Christ is going down the valley with us all. I usually say, I think I mentioned this to you on one evening when I talked about a friend that had died suddenly without any, she's 27 years old, carrying soon to be born twins. She, for some reason, the four-wheeler she was on turned and overturned, and I think pretty much she was probably killed instantly. And no one was there to get the twins out in time. I knew that she was a member of a denomination that does believe, I think, the same as we do on baptism. And that was the only comfort that I could give her parents and that I had in the whole situation was I thought she was baptized for remission of sins. A little sad when her mom didn't include that when her mom spoke at the memorial. She talked about accepting Jesus into her heart, but she never talked about her being baptized for remission of sins. This thought made me remember Sydney jogged my mind a little bit here the last couple weeks or so ago. She put part of this song that I used at Ruth Grant's memorial. I can't quote the book, the chapter, or the verse. You can't tell me it all ends in a slow ride in a hearse. You know, I'm more and more convinced the longer that I live, yeah, this can't be. No, this can't be. No, this can't be all there is. When I raise my hands, bow my head, I'm finding more and more truth in the words written in red. They tell me that there's more to life than just what I can see. I believe. Oh, I believe. Beverly Hayes believed. Just as Marty read the commendation from the Bloomfield congregation, Indiana, that they were commending one of their dear sisters to us to have membership here, since Miles and Kelsey have married and she's been able to move with Riley here. Just as they commended her to us, we could commend Beverly Hayes to God, to Jesus. I won't say this is my favorite verse, but it's from the same book that I have a lot of favorites from. I guess one of my favorites is in Romans because it tells me how, or Paul tells me how human he was. I'm afraid I'm a little more human than Paul. I draw a lot of comfort from passages like, you know, that which I would like to do, I don't do, not because I don't have good intentions. It's just I have good intentions, but they don't always work out. Or somebody else doesn't have the same intentions, or there's some disagreement. There could, you know, multiple reasons that our good intentions don't materialize and maybe don't count for worship. I was looking this week, and I happened to see something. I think it was Gandhi. I'm not a Gandhi person. But even he knew in his comparative religions and his multiple paths to God, feeling and teaching, that without sacrifice there is no worship. I'll repeat that. Without sacrifice there is no worship. And what I draw to is another verse in Romans chapter 12, the first verse. I'll read it from the New King James, and then I will give you several different but very similar translations of the same verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. That, of course, first reminds me of Christ was that living sacrifice. He was the perfect living sacrifice that paid for our sins. That without him being perfection in the flesh, we wouldn't have any hope of a better life after this world is over, regardless of how we live it. I beseech you, I urge you, I appeal to you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God, to present your bodies. That was consistent in every translation that I read. I read from the King James Version, the New King James Version, the NIV, the ESV. There's one I can't think of right now. It's HASB, I think. And the NIV. I'm not sure I said all of them, but every translation was very consistent on present your bodies, and then the next phrase, a living sacrifice. There was multiple thoughts on the rest of it, so I'll repeat what I've got so far before. But this is important. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, in view of God's mercy, that His has so much mercy for us, that He wants us to present our bodies and be like Christ as much as we can, basically. Present our bodies a living sacrifice as He did. Holy and pleasing. That was almost unanimous. But also, it's at one translation, and holy and pleasing and acceptable. Acceptable, of course, to God, to Christ. Which is your spiritual worship. It's what we need to do as a Christian. Our spiritual worship. Another translation, what is true and a proper worship is your reasonable service. Spiritual service of worship. So do we understand that verse? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Reasonable. He doesn't give us something unreasonable. He gives us something reasonable. And I don't want to stray without reading a couple verses to follow. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm saying this one for Mike. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Mike likes that verse. Mike likes it spoken about quite often. And we sing a song, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. It's a good song. Because that's how it is. We humble ourselves in the sight of God. There's many things that humble us, or should humble us. I was an only child. I was alone a lot. I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. A lot of mistakes that you don't know about. Because if I don't talk about them, you don't know about them. There were those kind of things, those kind of deficiencies or those kind of mistakes. I think it's good for families to have more than one child, if possible. I think it's an advantage. I'm not complaining. There are advantages when you're an only child, too. I think it's prepared me for, not that it's better to be alone. It's not. But it's somewhat prepared me for being single again. Self-sacrifice. One definition on this I liked was complete surrender. Surrendering ourselves to God. Surrendering ourselves to Christ. That's what self-sacrifice is. It's also maturity. And when I say maturity, hopefully we're moving towards maturity as a Christian. And I hate to use the word adult because there's too many things considered with to be adult that are not maturity. So many times, you know, adult things are just things that kids shouldn't be exposed to. Well, there's some of the same things adults shouldn't be exposed to too. So I like maturity a lot better. But this just don't ever assume that just because we got old that we have maturity. We can get old without maturity. I was talking with my cousin and his wife when they were up a few weeks ago. They stayed all night with me. And we were talking about, you know, getting older and how the body gets older and we have our aches and pains. His wife just had a knee replacement, a day different than Larry. And John and I both agreed that, you know, the body gets older, but sometimes we still have that mind of a 16-year-old, or back a mind that we had when we were, he was my closest cousin. So we need to seek out maturity, self-sacrifice to be like Christ. There was the first sacrifice that I remember, can think of, would have been when God, he wasn't offering a couple animals, but he took a couple animals' lives, apparently, to clothe Adam and Eve. We have that as probably the first sacrifice of that would involve blood. The sacrifices, and especially have the Old Testament that talks about. How many of you agree that you're glad that we don't have those today? Isn't that a unanimous thought that we don't have to kill the lamb or kill the bullock or heifer or whatever? And as somebody that's close to animals, it always bothers me when one dies, or when you have to send it to slaughter, it's given me enough clue that I'm glad that I wasn't born in that time. I understand a lot of times it was the bullock, and you wouldn't need all the bullocks to preserve the herds, but there were a lot of bullocks. I assume 50% would be bullocks. Bullocks for other uses than keeping the breed. They were offered to God. And then we know that if you're poor, other animals were used too. But we have a Savior that came and wiped all of that out of our lives. So it's something that's good for us to know. It's good for us to know how God dealt with the people in the Old Testament. But Christ was the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice that had never sinned, so that our sins can be washed away. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking you anything that's not with reason. I don't understand that if we gather each Lord's Day as we're supposed to, and instill it in our homes, as ties in with what Marty said during announcements, I don't understand if we gather together each Lord's Day and we instill these values in our homes. I remember our family room floor, I spent a lot of times teaching Kit my two children's class. And this would be like something that they weren't grasping to see the whole thread of God. And so we would review the same thing of the Israelites and the people before the Israelites coming down and then God changing from the patriarchal to the Mosaic law. And then, of course, now we have the Christian law. But anyway, I remember that was our instilling. And it seemed like, you know, sometimes they were more in mood for it than they were at others, just like we are more in mood for things at times than others we aren't. But I don't understand if we gather each Lord's Day and instill this also in our homes. I don't believe it takes a village to raise a child as a Christian. I think the most important thing, I mean, the church is important, but I think even in a small church or a church where there's no one your age or it's just not the best situation to be in, a good family can make all the difference in the world if they meet on the Lord's Day, commune with God, and instill this in their children. I don't see how this can escape rubbing off. I remember as a fourth grader in grade school, I knew I was going to be a Christian, I was going to be a member of the Church of Christ. I was in fourth grade. And we're getting ready to have our 50th wedding, 50th anniversary of our graduating class at Spring Hill High School in Kansas. I'm involved in some of it. But anyway, just having the memories of there was one person I went to school from first grade through eighth, and then we both went to the same high school. I remember in fourth grade when we had that poorest teacher that I had in all 8 years. She let us do about anything, more arts and crafts than anything else. I don't remember what the reasoning was, what the purpose of what was going on, but Janice Van Dolly got up and said she was going to convert Lowell Herman to be a Catholic, and we would get married and have kids. Lowell Herman was always a friend to Janice Van Dolly. Our families were pretty close. Never dated Janice Van Dolly. I dated another Belgian girl. She was Catholic. And when I couldn't encourage her to come to church with me, and I saw that this was not going to be a lasting relationship either, I broke it off. Well, Janice Van Dolly went on to marry an Italian man, Italian background. She had two sons. For some reason, I don't know, I have lost contact with her. I think she's a librarian in Atlanta. Her marriage didn't last, and she raised her two sons, and that's the last I've heard. I'm a little curious if we'll find out anything about her when we have our reunion. I talked about that third verse that Mike likes for us to remember. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I have kind of a different side to that, that I think we have a self-esteem issue sometimes that is a problem, that we don't think enough of ourselves as Christians. And we make poor decisions because we don't have enough self-esteem through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying we need to be anything but humble, but we need to think that we are so important to God because His Son died for us. So we are important to God, that we shouldn't be making poor decisions. We shouldn't give in and marry somebody not in the Lord. We should think enough of ourselves. God wants for us more than that. Because when we don't have two partners, both being Christians, and when I say Christians, I mean members of the Church of Christ. When we don't have two of that threefold cord in the church, it can't be a threefold cord. And we're just lucky if it works out. We need to think enough of ourselves that we marry somebody that we could worship with and be together raising Christian kids. We need men whose head is Christ. We need women whose head is their husband. We need men who please their wife. We need women who please their husband. We need men who love the Lord more than their wife. And we need women who love the Lord more than their husband. We offer you the gospel invitation this morning. Whatever this congregation can do for you, if we can help you on your way to become a Christian, please let us help. Whatever your needs may be, if you need to be baptized, place membership, or admit some error, come forward as we sing Bob's song.